not only loves you, but he is for you. Isn't that good to know? Thank you, David. I like that. I like that song a lot. Are we singing that next service? Yeah, we are. Yeah. Acts chapter 2, going through to verse 4. We're going to talk about building those meaningful relationships, deepening those relationships, and that's one way that we can show that we're all in at East Columbus Christian Church in the year 2015. I know of a church one time that was, they were just kind of sputtering along, and they didn't really know what to do, and they had some people that were a little discontent, and they didn't really know about the direction of the church, and so on and so forth, and so they had a Sunday, a re-enlistment Sunday, and basically what they did was they got up and they said, all right, every one of you, we have stricken your name from the record books. None of you are members of the church right now, and you can decide after this message if you want to re-enlist and sign up to be a member afterward or not. Now, that worked for that church. We're not going to do that today. Don't get nervous. But we are going to talk about, you know, some things in the church that I think are important for us, and we've done that a couple of weeks in a row now with studying God's Word and giving generously, and I think that this is one part of the church that is absolutely essential for us to grow in Jesus Christ, and that is, I will build meaningful relationships. Randy Frazee wrote a thought-provoking book I want to recommend to you if you get a chance. It's called Making Room for Life, Trading Chaotic Lifestyles for Connected Relationships, and the title implies and the author challenges us to deepen our relationships in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our churches, because I think you'd probably agree with me that we have a lot of surface relationships. We have a lot of people that maybe we call our friends. In fact, goodness, I have 1,100 Facebook friends, so that must mean I'm really got a lot of great friends. No, those are surface friendships. A lot of them are, but God is challenging us to go deeper. Randy Frazee, in his book, is challenging us to go deeper. He points out that when God said it's not good for man to be alone, that was more than just a reference to marriage. That was also a reference to how he has wired us to be connected to a group of people known as the church, because there are so many things that come from that. We can function so much better. Frazee cites studies from the American Institute of Stress and says that those that show a sense of community, it's absolutely essential not only for a meaningful life, but for good health. And he cites some research that was done on 232 patients who had undergone cardiac surgery. And of those 232 patients, he says 21 of them died within 6 months. Okay? Two significant mortality predictors they found were present that in that study. One was a lack of participation or belonging to a social or community group, and the second was the absence of strength and comfort that comes from religion. See what he's saying? He's pointing out the two very things that are the most important: belonging to a community group and the sense of comfort that comes from a religion. Where do you find those things except in the church? So there's health benefits from it as well. He cites a report that says that social activity can, or the lack of social activity, either one, can predict cardiac mortality as strongly as high cholesterol levels. Their studies show that social isolation contributes to illness and to death as much as smoking does. And the studies verify what we've probably already observed. First of all, the happiest people have good friends. And secondly, God created us with a connection requirement that I think we've kind of lost in our communities a little bit today. I mean, think about it. Families used to spend a lot more time together relaxing and kind of hanging out together, but now we're so busy with our extracurricular activities that the family really doesn't make the time to sit down and talk, and they don't take the time to get to know one another like we used to. Family meals been replaced by gobbling down some fast food through a drive-thru sometime as we're headed to our next engagement or next activity. People in neighborhoods used to develop these relationships naturally, but now we've got privacy fences and we've got air conditioners that keep us inside. Remember, we used to go out on the porch and sit because, you know, it was just hot and sometimes we wanted to go outside. It was a little bit cooler outside, so you'd go sit on the porch and then the neighbors would come over and you'd sit on the porch with the neighbors. Remember when we used to do that kind of stuff? When was the last time that happened? Now, someone else put it this way: the front porch swing has been replaced with the garage door opener. Yeah, that's probably true. People in the church, I remember we used to have dinner on the grounds. Remember we used to do that sort of thing? And there would be prayer meetings, and people would take the time to get to know one another. But for now, most of the people, they're just kind of looking at church as 60 minutes out of their week. It's a one-hour commitment, and then maybe they race to the parking lot to get home as quickly as they can. And Randy Frazee points out in his book that one way that we can reduce stress and deepen our relationships is a dramatic simplification of life. Now, there might be some things that you need to let go so that you can spend more time developing your relationship with God and relationships with other people. That means possibly redefining our priorities, deciding what is actually most important to you. You know, it might mean choosing a lifestyle of conversation and community over a lifestyle of accumulation and competition. And it can be done. You know, you might sit there and think, oh no, I can't let a lot of those things go. But yes, you can. Again, you know, my dad, I tell you all the time, he only went to school to the eighth grade. He dropped out of school to help care for his five sisters and his family, went to work at 14 years of age. And so he didn't have the education that a lot of people had, but he had that wisdom. You know, and he always said, people will find time to do what they want to do. You've probably said that as well. So it comes down to the want to. What do you want? Do you want to go deeper? Do you want to say, I'm all in at East Columbus Christian Church? Or are you happy just kind of running around from one activity to another? You know, maybe you can cut out some things in your life that you find very important, but in the grand scheme of things, they're not all that important. Or maybe you have to decide for your kids that, you know what, they're going to take a break from some of their activities. They don't have to be involved in everything. You know? I think we can move at a slower pace every once in a while where the parents become more than just taxi drivers. You ever been there, you know? I know I've been there. Some of you are kind of chuckling right now because, no, that's not a parent thing. That's a grandparent thing. And you're kind of sitting out there, I've been there. And when you become a member of East Columbus Christian Church, we want you to try to build meaningful relationships here. Okay? We want to be a church where it's more than just a one-hour event on Sunday morning that you cram into an already hectic week. We want to be a place where you have authentic community. You have authentic, meaningful relationships where you have a circle of friends where you know you are cared for, you're encouraged to mature in your walk with Christ. We want to be a group of people with whom you can be real people with real problems trying to serve a real God in this real life. Acts 2, 44 through 47 says this. Describes the first church as that kind of a place. Here's what it says. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now notice, first of all, they met together in the temple courts, and as we read the Word of God, we understand that when the church started, that was about 3,000 people. right? So they met together in the temple courts in the beginning, but then they also met together in individual homes, and they shared with those people who were in need, and they prayed for those people who had needs, those people who were in trouble. And Acts chapter 12, verse 12 relates that Peter, when he was in prison, what happened? Did they all just kind of go, we don't know what to do? No, they all came together at the house of Mary, the mother of John, and they intensely prayed that he would be protected. And so we look all throughout the book of Acts, we look throughout Scripture, and we see that God intended the church to be a place of fellowship, not just an audience. So when you say, I'm all in at ECCC, part of that is building these meaningful relationships, moving ourselves from just being someone who comes on Sunday morning and is watching what's going on up here in the front and gathering around the table, even though that's all good, that's all a part of it. I don't want us to be limited to that. So here's what I think we need to do. First of all, what is meant by meaningful relationships? Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. But what did he have in mind there? I think the church is to be a place where the depth of some of your relationships is moving from a casual relationship to an intimate relationship. I've already pointed out, you can have a lot of casual relationships. You have a lot of casual relationships with people, like I said, on Facebook and other social media outlets, you know, but you need to move from just those surface relationships to have actual, genuine, close relationships. People with whom you go out to eat or visit in your home occasionally. But you can only have a few intimate friends. You've got to move beyond even that. Just those casual or those closer relationships, the going out to eat kind of, those are great, but you need to have even more than that. Those people who know almost everything about you, and they love you anyway. Have you got people like that in your life? I mean, other than your family. Your family, I mean, they have to do that, you know. Do you have anyone in your life that knows so much about you, but you know what? They don't care about your faults. They love you anyway. Therapist Will Miller asked this, who in your life has refrigerator rights? You know what I'm talking about? That means people who can come into your home, feel comfortable opening the refrigerator, making a sandwich without asking for permission. Those are intimate kinds of friends. Either that or people with a lot of nerve. One of the two, right? Now, I'm not suggesting you develop scores of intimate friends because I don't think that you can develop scores of intimate friends. Jesus, he only had three disciples that he took into his inner circle, didn't he? Right? Three of them that were very, very close, intimate friendship. And he had 12 disciples that, you know, they were good friends and loved him. And then we read about there was another 120 who were loyal to him to the end. But not everyone in your life is intended to be this intimate friend. And what I'm encouraging you to do today, as a member of the church, you make an effort to develop some Christian friends in your life and then allow that process to take its natural course. What I have discovered, 22 years of ministry now, is that there are far too many people in the church who have not developed meaningful relationships with other Christian people in the church. There might be people that you sit around right now that they don't know your name. No one who's glad you came, you know? I mean, we're glad you're here. I'm glad all of you are here. But those kinds of people that if they're not here that Sunday, that someone notices that and they're upset, hey, I wonder what's wrong. The first thing says, I hope they're okay. You know? I hate to hear someone say, hey, do you know the name of that couple that sits in front of us at church? You know? Every Sunday they're there. About the last 3 or 4 years, in fact. Do you know their names? That's not the way it should be. You know, we greet them, but we don't know their names. And then maybe they haven't been here for 3 or 4 months. And then, you know, you come to me and you say, hey, you know that couple that has sit in front of me for the last, you know, couple of years or so? What's their names? I don't know, but they've sit there for the... I mean, you know, the first thought in my mind is, really? You've sat near somebody for 2 years in a place meant for fellowship and you don't know who they are? We need deeper relationships. We got to get to know one another. You know, like it or not, we're family. We're going to spend eternity together. And you need to get to know the people that you're worshiping with every week. Randy Frazee, in another book, The Connecting Church, breaks down the church into three groups. He says, first of all, there's the big group, and that's all of us that come together in this service every week. And then there's the medium-sized group. That's the Sunday school class, where you get more information, a little deeper fellowship, a little deeper instruction takes place there. And then in the smaller group, there's an environment there as well where you are involved and you build even deeper relationships in a home Bible study group or the guess who's coming to dinner, those little groups of 6 or 8 people that would get together and you maybe meet with them on a regular basis and you get to know them even more deeply. What I'd like to see happen is for every person at East Columbus Christian Church to get involved in some level of activity here in the church with other believers, where you can move from that casual acquaintance in church to really getting to know someone. The church should be a place where the extent of our relationships are expanding from local to universal as well. That's the next thing I want you to see. Your relationship with Christian people should be an ever-widening circle as you mature in Christ. And what happens is you start by getting to know 1 or 2 people in the church, getting to know them really well, building that relationship. And then in a few years, maybe that grows to about 30 or 40 people that you know fairly well. And then maybe you visit a conference or maybe a mission trip and you develop friendships with people that you've never met before, maybe with people all over the world. And you start building this network of Christians who are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And avoid cliques. I think churches sometimes are guilty of being cliquish. Don't just get 3 or 4 people you know and be content to be with them and you do everything with them and you do nothing with anyone else. Keep your small circle of friends, but allow that to widen a little bit. You know, some of you might be sitting there and go, hey, I got my close relationships and I'm happy with that. Okay, well, you've got that good close relationship. Let that build just a little bit. Let that expand a little bit. Your Christian friendships should always be expanding. You should be looking to grow. Because it's pretty awesome, really, whenever you start to know other people within the church, and then sometimes that spills outside of the church, and then you run into somebody at Walmart, you know, and then that's not even from our church that you met, that's a friend of a friend of a friend who's a Christian that's involved in this ministry or whatever, and it's pretty cool to stand there and talk to someone about what God's doing in your life. It can be annoying to the rest of your family. I'm just speaking from experience because I go into Walmart and it's always at least a half hour trip into Walmart because I always see somebody. But you know, it's great to build those kinds of relationships. The church should also be a place where the focus of your relationships is changing from clergy to laymen. And let me explain what I mean by that. Most surveys show that the number one reason people choose a church is the preaching, okay? The number one reason people choose a church is the preaching. The number one reason most people stay in church is the relationships, okay? Now, sermons can become commonplace. It's relationships that matter. You know, and certainly it's important what's being taught from the pulpit. It has to be accurate. It has to be Bible-based, and that's very, very important. But some people, if they don't feel connected, if they don't have that relationship, they're going to move on. You know? I hope you like Patrick, and I hope you like Dave, and I hope you like me, and we hope that you benefit from our preaching and teaching. But I hope that's not why you're here. Here's what 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13 says. The Apostle Paul wrote, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. The answer is Christ died for you. Serve only him. It's a sure sign of an unhealthy church when a minister leaves the church and then you see this mass exodus of people. Have you seen it? You've probably experienced it here. Do me a favor. If the Lord ever calls me somewhere else, I hope he don't. I want to retire here. I mean, just to be honest, I hope you can put up with me that long. That would be my goal. That would be my dream. But if the Lord should call me someplace else, do me a favor and grow. Invite people. Hey, the preacher left. Let's start going now. You know, do that. I want to see you grow. You don't leave because a preacher left. Dr. Robert Burns, he was a popular preacher at the Peachtree Church in Atlanta years ago. And the church had this policy of never announcing when he wasn't going to be there to preach. And it became commonplace for scores of people to come to the Peachtree Christian Church and they would take communion and then they would get up and leave just as the associate minister was walking into the pulpit to preach. You talk about embarrassing. So one Sunday, the worship leader got up and he said, after we take communion today, our associate minister is going to be preaching for us. Those of you who are here to worship Dr. Burns, you may get up and leave at this time. Those of you who are here to worship Christ may stay. As you can imagine, nobody got up and left, right? Understandably so. And as you mature in Jesus Christ, your focus needs to change from what's necessarily who's speaking up here, who's preaching, who's singing, who's leading worship, whatever the case may be. It needs to move from a fellowship with the staff, even though I love every one of you and I love hanging out with you. But it that can't be where the relationship stops. It needs to move to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, why are meaningful relationships important? Why did the Lord design the church to be a fellowship and not just an audience? Now, some of you might not see the need for it because you have very meaningful relationships outside of the church. You have family members, you have friends from your childhood, or you have shared activities with people who are close to you and you feel comfortable with them and they do just about anything for you. Why be concerned about having Christian friends? Maybe you're saying you have more friends right now than you can give proper time to. Why have good Christian friends? Well, there are some things that Christian friends can give you that non-Christian friends do not. For example, Christian friends will encourage you when you are doing right. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, people in the world, they're not going to encourage you in generosity. They're not going to encourage you to give to the church. They're not going to encourage you in prayer. They're not going to encourage you in forgiveness or in faithfulness. But Christian friends will reinforce you in the right behavior. So it's important that we have them. You know, you'll be reminded you're not the only one who disciplines your children. You're not the only one who insists that you know where they are whenever they leave the house because you have those conversations with people who have either been through it or who are going through it. Like Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Christian friends will also pray for you when you face trials. The friends in the world that you might have, and you need to have friends in the world. Don't misunderstand me, what I'm saying here. But the friends in the world, they might care about you, and they might sympathize with you, but God's people will pray with you and will help strengthen you and help spiritually empower you. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." When you have an operation, or when you get sick, or your children hurt you, or you have a loved one that dies, you're going to want someone to be there to pray with you and provide that spiritual support that you're not going to get in the world. You'll need close Christian friends. Their prayers will be important to you. Christian friends will confront you when you are wrong. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over." If your language starts slipping, or your attitude gets bad, or maybe your marriage is endangered, or your values are starting to erode, it's your Christian friends who's going to see that first. They're going to discern that, and then they're going to confront that, hopefully. Others may see nothing wrong. You know, you throw some salty language out there every once in a while. Your friends of the world, they're used to that. They're not going to see anything wrong with that. But your Christian friends, they're going to see those things first. Here's what Galatians 6:1 reminds us. "Brothers, if someone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Worldly friends won't do that. Most casual friends won't do that. But close Christian friends, they're going to muster up enough courage to confront you when there's sin in your life, and they're going to help restore you to that right relationship with Christ. Years ago, when a nationally known minister was unfaithful to his wife, and he embarrassed his entire church, I had a close friend of mine tell me one time, "Ron, if you ever do that, I will feel personally called of God to shoot you." I said, "You're going to have to get in line, because there's going to be a bunch that's going to want to do that." Now, I know they would never do that, you know, but they let me know, "Listen, we're looking out for you. You know, our relationship with you is based on our common commitment to Jesus Christ. If you violate that, you will be held accountable." Those kinds of friends help you walk straight. I hope you've got those. If not, you need to work on developing those. Christian friends will also withdraw fellowship from you if you are defiant. And this isn't an easy one, and nobody really likes to talk about this one too much, but it is the example. The Apostle Paul chastised the Corinthian church for not confronting and excommunicating a member of their church who was involved in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. All right? That was going on. Apparently, it didn't feel like it was all that big a deal. 1 Corinthians 5 says this, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans." So Paul's saying, "Listen, this is so bad the pagan people are not even doing this, and this is going on in your church. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Hand this man over to Satan so that sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." If a Christian gets entangled in sin, in the gross sins of the flesh, and they refuse to repent, Paul says fellowship is to be withdrawn so that his sin will be underscored in his loneliness. And in other words, what he's saying is this. The idea behind this is not to be mean, not to be holier than thou, not to be judgmental, but the idea is that they will miss the fellowship, they will miss being a part of the family so much that they're going to want to come back, and the way to come back is to get into that right relationship. No? That's the idea. Worldly friends will not make you that accountable, but Christian friends should love you too much to let you continue to live in sin. 1 John 1:6 and 7, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Now here's the the next thing. Christian friends will forgive you and restore you when you repent. When the Christian offender repented at the church of Corinth, even though his sin was heinous, Paul instructed the church, you forgive this person. Restore him. If you deeply offend, what happens in the world? If you hurt somebody in the world, what do? We hold grudges. We keep them at arm's length for as long as we possibly can. But Christians who really understand the grace of God, they'll forgive. And they'll work to restore. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I've seen Christian people forgive and love and include people who have violated their trust repeatedly. They'll say, God has extended grace to me on a regular basis. I have to extend it to you. But there's another benefit to Christian fellowship. Meaningful relationships are a positive testimony to the world. Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The church isn't too impressed with our doctrine. The world isn't too impressed with our doctrine. They're not too impressed with our buildings. But when they see how we love one another, that's what impresses them. We want to be so attractive, so contagious, so loving, so fun that the world sees that and they want to be a part of it. So here's the third thing I want you to understand. How are meaningful relationships developed? Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Meaningful relationships take effort. They don't happen automatically. They don't happen by just showing up. It takes some effort. And to develop meaningful relationships, we have to make the effort to overcome our fears, because I think that's what it boils down to. You know, sometimes we fear rejection. Hey, you know what? I open myself up to this person. What if they think I'm a moron and they don't open themselves back up to me? They don't reciprocate that. Second thing we fear, I think, is overcommitment. We've already got so many time pressures now. We've got so many things going on in our lives, we don't think we have room for one more. I think our greatest fear is just getting out of our comfort zone. You know, I think we like it. Hey, I'm here at church. Isn't that enough? You know, I really don't want to have to go into somebody's home. Who wants to get trapped in a boring conversation? You think about this for a minute. Have you ever been invited to someone's house and there's been 8 or 10 other people invited there, and you pull up at their house and you're the last one there and everybody is parked along the street and they don't park in the driveway? Why is that? You're laughing because you've done it, right? You don't want to get trapped there. You don't want to get pinned in, so you park along the street, you know? And so we have that fear. But the positive results of a meaningful relationship are worth the risk. And here are some ways we can do that very quickly. I know, man, I've been preaching for a long time. Was your song a long song, or am I just getting long-winded? It's me, okay. All right, I may have to trim that down some next service. I don't know. Anyway, here are some positive results of meaningful relationships that I think make it worth the risk. Okay, here are some ways you can make this effort to begin building these relationships. First of all, get involved in a Sunday school class, or consider getting involved in a small group that already exists. We don't have a ton of them, but there's a few that are meeting. Or start a small group in your home. Just do that. It'd be wonderful. Next, sign up and show up for the events of the church. We've got the dinner coming up next Sunday night. We have things like church league softball. You know, that's the way I got to know a lot of the guys in the church right out of the gate, was playing softball, you know, and you're sitting there on the bench together while the game's going on, perhaps, and you get to know one another. Here's another thing, I know some of our people have done this in the past, but maybe we could get a Sunday afternoon volleyball group going together, set the net up, just get together, play some volleyball, have a good time. You know, we got the nice facilities, got a nice new wooden floor. Let's use it to get to know one another. And we have our combined services and our church pitch-ins. Make it a point to come and get to know someone new. Someone from the other service. The biggest complaint I hear sometimes is, I don't know anybody from the other service. You know? Well, you know, when we have those combined services, come and get to know one another. When you're in a group and they ask for prayer concerns, speak up. Mention a prayer concern that you might have. I'm facing a test tomorrow. I'm a little nervous. You know, when you open yourself up, when you humble yourself like that, when you're transparent like that, people start to move a little closer. But if you sit there and you never talk, then people are a little more distant. During our greeting time at church, invite the person who sits in front of you to maybe go out to lunch with you after church. You know, maybe say, hey, we always go to eat after church. Why don't you come along and go with us after church today? Would you like to go with us next week, maybe, if you can't go this week? I mean, you might scare them to death, but that's okay. Give it a shot. Stick around after church instead of racing to your car so that you can be home for the kickoff. Stick around after church and DVR the game, you know, and strike up a conversation with someone. Visit someone who is sick. I tell you, I'm so proud of our visitation team who's been going out and ministering in the homes of people. And those of you who are on the, raise your hand if you're on the visitation team. Would you agree with me that it's been a wonderful thing for you guys as much as it has been for the people you are visiting? Don't you gain something? That you get to know people. You know, maybe approach people in your neighborhood who don't even go to church. You know, maybe go knock on their door, ring their doorbell, whatever the case may be. Introduce yourself, take some cookies. Don't even go inside. Don't stay for more than 5 minutes. But after several brief visits, and maybe invite them over to your house to watch the game, or maybe for a cookout or something like that. You know, get to know people. Volunteer to serve in a task with some other people in the church. It might be greeting at the door with someone you don't know, or working in the nursery. Or you know, one thing that a lot of people like to do in some churches, they get involved coaching little league ball teams together. And then not only do you get to know people within your church, but you get to know people outside of the church, and you get to have an impact on a bunch of little kids' lives. At the very least, at the end of the service, share your name and your phone number with the people in front of you. Maybe you've been sitting around them for years, you know, and you really don't know who they are. Say, hey, call me if you ever have a need, or you know, if you see I've missed 2 or 3 weeks in a row, call me, hold me accountable. You know, the Bible tells us to practice hospitality. Have as a goal to maybe develop a core number of people who feel totally at home in your house, that you can have them over on a regular basis and develop those relationships. I believe that our Christian brothers and sisters ought to be our closest friends. Well, it should be. And again, it's good to have friends who are outside of the church, because that's how you win people to Jesus. You know? But our closest friends should be our Christian brothers and sisters. Of course, we have no closer friend than Jesus Christ. No. Earthly friends may forsake us. They might occasionally let us down. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He never fails. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he sacrificed his life for you. And remember that final night of his life. What did he do? He took his friends into the garden with him to pray with him. So if Jesus needed close friends, what does that tell you? The Bible says, greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Maybe you're not a friend of Jesus yet. Maybe you've not confessed him as the Christ and repented of your sins and been baptized into him. That's the first step. But if you've already done that, we encourage you to go deeper, to build those relationships with people here in this church and expand out into the world. We're going to offer a song of decision today, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you're here today and you need to make that decision, then certainly do that. But for most of you, it's probably a case of, I made that decision a long time ago, and I want to go deeper. I'm all in at East Columbus Christian Church. I'm going to make every effort that I can to totally build those relationships that I need to build within this church, draw closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you commit to that today? Maybe part of that is placing membership here. If you're not a member, we'd love for you, if you're an immersed believer already, just come forward and let us know that's your desire. Whatever your need, would you come during this song of decision? Let's pray. God,